Praise the Lord. Well, we're glad that you're here, and I know some people are running a little bit late, but that's all right. We're glad that you're here. Y'all doing all right tonight?
Yes.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, if you have a notebook already, then the loose leaf lesson is on your table. Just take that, put it in your notebook. If you've never received a notebook, I think everyone here so far has received a notebook. That's good. We're adding them to them every week. So if you need an ink pen or a pencil, we have those right up here. You can get one. We're going to get started. And as we're recording these, so we're going to be going through it without discussion. At the end, if you need to ask a question, then we'll open it up for questions. So anyway, we want to go ahead and get started. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for an opportunity to be together. I thank you for everyone that was able to make it tonight. We thank you for this class, Christian Foundations. We thank you for the lesson tonight, Faith Toward God. Lord, I ask you to open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, open our hearts to understand the truths of your word. Father, I pray that these truths will become foundational in our life. And Lord, we pray that you would minister to us tonight. Help us, Lord, to not only learn it, but help us to understand it so that we can help others to understand also. I ask for your help, Holy Spirit. Father, just give me the teacher's anointing tonight, Lord, to be able to teach the word in a way, Lord, that will bring glory to you and understanding to your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Okay, faith toward God. Faith toward God. If you open your lesson, you'll see the key verse there. And this is from the Amplified Version. The Amplified Version that says, "Now faith is the substance, the confirmation, the title deed of things we hoped for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not yet revealed to the senses." I like the Amplified Version's take on that because it kind of paints a picture that makes sense to me. Now, the purpose of the lesson tonight is to help the disciple, that's you, that's me, to understand and practice genuine faith toward God. Now, I want to look, first of all, at the difference between faith and the faith. A lot of people don't realize that there is a difference in the Bible between faith and the faith. So, when we read the Bible, we need to make sure we're aware of that distinction and how that applies. And so let's look here. There is a distinction in the New Testament between faith and the faith. The faith refers to the one faith as handed down by the apostles. It refers to the essential elements of the gospel that a person must believe in order to be saved. Paul calls it that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. The foundational tenets of the faith were set forth in an early reproducible form that became known as the rule of faith. It may include the decision made at the Jerusalem Council, which settled the controversy regarding what is required for salvation and then confirmed by the letter, which is called the Jerusalem Decree, delivered to the churches. And all that's found in Acts 15. The faith refers to the core and unchanging orthodox tenets of Christianity. It is not open to revision, restructuring, or to the addition of new revelation. The faith has been delivered once for all to the saints, according to Jude 3. The faith is to be diligently preserved, entrusted to faithful men, accurately communicated, fully preached, and earnestly defended from one generation to another. Now that's the faith. Faith, just that word faith that we talk about so many times, we need faith, on the other hand, refers to an individual's response of belief in the truth. And so tonight we're going to look at the faith and faith in different capacities. Number one, A relationship with God is built upon faith in Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We need to understand that right off the bat. If you're going to have a relationship with God, you're going to have a relationship with God based upon faith. But based upon faith, that's just the reality. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Number two, faith is complete confidence in God and the integrity. Am I going working here? All right. Number one, please. Number two is God and integrity. All right. Faith is complete confidence in God and the integrity of His Word. Hebrews 11:11 says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And so we see here that Sarah had, she believed in God, she had confidence in God, and in the integrity of His promise. She knew that if He promised it, He would do it. All right? Number three, faith includes believing that God exists and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Now, I know a lot of people just say, well, I know that God exists, but that in and of itself is not faith enough to be saved. Now, it's important to believe in God, but the Bible says that even the demons believe in God and tremble, but you know they're not saved. So we have to believe that God exists and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6 in the New Living Translation says this, so you see, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that there is a God and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. So as we come to the Lord in faith, we are going to believe not only that He exists, but that as we seek Him, He will reward us in that process. So, number four, a lack of faith, doubt, can lead to disobedience and unbelief toward God. Disobedience and unbelief toward God. Hebrews 3:18 says, and to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So they did not enter in because of unbelief or this doubt that they had had. And it led them to disobey God. It led them to disobey. We're going to look more at that here in just a few moments. So unbelief is determined disbelief. Now, let's face it. We all can have emotional doubts. I, as a pastor, have had emotional doubts. But unbelief is a determination to disbelieve. No matter what the facts are, no matter what you're presented, it's I will not believe, I choose to take a position of disbelief. It's living by our five physical senses rather than by faith. Disobedience is making choices based on our doubt and our unbelief. Now there are times, as I said, you may doubt, but faith chooses to act on what God says, even though there may be doubts present. Okay? For instance, you may say, I don't see how God exists. How could God exist? But the fact that you believe He exists, even though your mind cannot comprehend that, you're acting on your faith in what He says and what the Bible says about God. All right? Even though you may have some doubts and you may not understand. Number five, doubt is the result of focusing on the facts and circumstances around us. Faith comes by keeping our eyes and ears focused on the Word of God, who is in person, Jesus. All right? In Matthew chapter 14, verse 25 through 31, it says, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea, and when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water. So He said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? I want to ask you a question. When Peter stepped out of that boat, did he step out onto a frozen ocean? No. This was a sea that he had been a fisherman on many, many days. And he knew that you don't walk on water. And yet he saw Jesus walk on water. And he said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come also. And he said, come. That was the word. Peter believed the word. And when he stepped out of the boat, it didn't matter what the water was like. It didn't matter what the wind was like. He started walking on the water. But then, after he started walking on the water, just like Jesus was walking on the water, based upon his faith, suddenly he started looking around and his fisherman mentality kicked back in. He started thinking, you know, these are like fishermen killing waves. These are like, this is wind that can sink a boat. What in the world am I doing out here? And as soon as he began to look at the wind and the waves, that had nothing to do with him walking on the water. Let me ask you this. How many of you can walk on water when it's completely calm and there's no wind? It had nothing to do with him walking on the water, whether it was wind, waves, or whether it was calm, still. And he began to sink. Why? Because he got his mind and his heart and his faith off of the Word of God and onto the circumstances in his life that were around him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18 says, Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more excellent or exceeding an eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In other words, he's saying, look, the things that are around us in this natural world, these things are subject to change. I mean, temperature is subject to change, wind, waves, all these are things are subject to change. But the things that you cannot see, which are the realm in which God exists, in which faith operates, is an unchanging realm. It never changes, and it's eternal. He says, so we're not to look at the things that are constantly shifting and changing. And let me say that when you look at our world today, there's a lot of things that can disturb us, you know, and shake us. But if we will get our mind and heart on the things of God, the kingdom that cannot be shaken, we'll have more peace. Amen? And we can stay confident even in the midst of the storms of political things and worldly things going on around us. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Number 6, unbelief makes God out to be a liar. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before. And I tell you, it's kind of scary to think that you would ever call God a liar. But when we choose not to believe what He says, it's saying He is a liar. 1 John 5:10, He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself, meaning the Spirit. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. Wow. Very powerful scripture. Romans 3, verse 3 through 4 says, For what if some did not believe? You know, there are some that don't believe in Jesus. Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. It's better to let God be true and every man a liar. Amen? All right. Number 7. Unbelief was the root cause of Adam and Eve's disobedience and subsequent spiritual death. I don't know if you really thought about the whole problem in the garden. You know, God gave a command, didn't He? Let's read about that. Genesis 3, verse 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, and which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God has said, You shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. You see, really the command that God had given to Adam and Eve was a test of their faith. Either they believed Him when He said, "In the day that you eat of this fruit, you will die," or they did not believe Him. And until the serpent came along, they believed Him. They did not touch the tree. They did not eat of the tree because they were convinced if they ate of the tree, based upon what God said, they would die. They believed God. Right? All right. So what happened is the enemy, Satan, began to cause doubt in God and His Word. He began to say some things like, "Has God indeed said?" He was testing them on the reality of God's Word. Well, they said, "Well, yes, He did say that." They said, "Okay, what about the integrity of His Word? He says you'll die, but you won't really die. And then, what about the goodness of God? I mean, the reason God told you that? Well, He's trying to hold out on you. He's trying to be the only God in the universe. But if you will eat of this tree that He's telling you not to eat of, you're going to be in on His secret. He's not really good. He's holding out on you. And once you eat of this, you're going to be like Him. You're going to know good and evil. And wow, that's what you need to do." Well, guess what? They chose to act upon that doubt and the devil's lies. And they chose not to believe God. The real sin in the garden was not that they ate the fruit that was forbidden. The real sin in the garden was unbelief. They chose not to believe God, which led to their disobedience. All right? So, their disobedience was the direct result of unbelief toward God. Their unbelief did not change the truth of God's Word. I mean, they still experienced the consequence, just like God said, right? Didn't change that, but it did, in fact, establish it. It proved that God's Word was true. On the other hand, it did sever the relationship that it once had based upon faith. Because in the garden, the only thing that their relationship was based upon was faith in God. All they had to do was just believe what He said. Walk according to what He said. Believe Him. In an attempt to establish their own righteousness apart from God, based upon the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve forfeited the gift of righteousness that they had with God based upon faith in Him. That's so important. You know, you get to the New Testament, you hear about righteousness through faith and all. That's what they had in the garden. It was a righteousness. They didn't have to earn it. It was a gift. It was theirs. And it was all based upon their faith in God. Number 8. Since unbelief toward God is the root cause of spiritual death, God has chosen to give to those who believe the gospel the gift of eternal life as an act of His grace. You see, when they chose not to believe Him, they died. But God has so chosen now that if you will believe Me, God just wants to be believed. God just wants to be believed. And it was that was the issue in the command, "Believe Me." And now it is the issue of salvation. "Believe Me and you will live. Believe Me and you will live." So many people try to make salvation hard, but God is just trying to get us back to walking in faith again. Because you can't please Him without faith. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Romans 4:16, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Number 9, the believer's faith comes from God through hearing His Word. You know, the Bible talks about us being dead in trespasses and sins, you know, and dead people don't really feel anything or know anything. And so God has to do something to awaken us. And how does He do that? He does it through His Word. He does it through His Word. Look at faith comes from God through hearing His Word. Romans 12:3. For I say that through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Hebrews 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Why is it important that preachers go preach? Because they can preach the Word of God, and as they preach the Word of God, God opens their ears. Remember the story over in Ezekiel 37 about the dry bones? Remember, the prophet was to speak to those dry bones. And this was the word, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. That was the very first thing. Hear the word of the Lord. And so as people hear the word of the Lord, what happened? These bones began to shake. They began to come together. They began to form. They began to have life. All because they heard the word of the Lord. Faith rises when we hear the word of the Lord. You see, when we preach the gospel of salvation, guess what? A person can have faith to be saved. When we preach the word about healing, people can have faith to be healed. We preach the word about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, people can have faith for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So faith comes by hearing. God brings faith through the preaching and declaration and, let me say, even the hearing of the ear through reading the Word of God. You can hear it also in your spirit. All right? So hearing the Word of God opens the window to faith. A man can embrace faith, or once the window opens, he can refuse it and walk away. Number 10, faith is not blind. You know, some people say, oh, faith is, that's just blind faith. People just living by blind faith, as if there's no reality to their faith. It's just some fantasy they're stepping out on. No, faith is not based upon fantasy. Faith is based upon a reality. So faith does not ignore natural facts. I know some people in the past that I've been around, you know, when they were, you know, sick and they needed to be healed, you'd say, how are you today? Oh, I'm fine. You know, are you sick? Are you having problems? Oh, no, I'm perfectly well in Jesus' name. All right. Now, I understand where they're coming from, but you've got to admit you're lost before you can be saved. You've got to say you're sick to be able to say, now I need God's promise. All right? Now, once you say you've stated your problem and now you've got God's promise, you can say, you know, the symptoms are all before you. You can see I'm not doing very well, but by His stripes I am healed. That's my faith. That's my confidence. So I'm not moved by how I feel right now. I'm moved by the Word of God. You see? Okay, so faith does not ignore the natural facts. Maybe your bills are due. Maybe your health is bad. Maybe your marriage is falling apart. Whatever it is. But faith takes into account higher spiritual facts and realities which those without faith cannot see. For the one who believes in God, their faith in God's promise is the substance of their hope and the evidence of what they see through the eyes of faith until the time when their faith becomes sight. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:13. Notice, these all died in faith. Talking about the fathers like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You see, they weren't walking in the full possession of what God had promised, but by faith they could see it in a realm which no one else could see it. By faith they could see it was theirs. that God had given it to them. And in that result, and in that sense, it says they were assured of them, they embraced them, and they confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, faith is like possessing a title deed on a car home that you've never seen. What if I came in today and let's say you needed a car, and maybe I had a car that I could give you, but maybe that car was in another state and I'd have to go travel to get that car. And so I said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you this car. And you go, well, that's wonderful. I mean, it's nice to know that you're going to give me this car. But then I say, I've got the title deed right here in my pocket. And I'm going to sign it over, and we got someone here that can do the legal work, and we're going to get all that done. The title deed is now in your hand. That is your car. Have you ever seen that car yet? But when you walk out, you go, man, I got me a new car. But you've never seen it yet. You've never been in it. You've never driven it. But based upon the title deed that you have in your hand, you can say, that car or that home is mine. That's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. All right? Faith does not say, I won't believe it till I see it. A lot of people do that. It's because they're walking by sight. All right? But faith says, I believe it because God said it. Because I believe Him, I will one day see what He's promised. Now, in John 20, verse 29, Jesus said to Thomas, remember Thomas after the resurrection, he wasn't there when Jesus first appeared. And they said, Jesus is alive, He appeared. And he said, I will not believe it until I can put my fingers in His the nail prints and in the piercing in His side. I will not believe it. You know, that's like us. We kind of gripe about Thomas and kind of give him a hard time, but we're probably a lot like him. You know? I mean, it's not like every day you see someone rise from the dead. All right? Jesus said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Now that's that kind of real weak faith. You have to see it before you believe it. But he said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Did you know what? I've not seen Jesus in the flesh, but I believe it. And Jesus said, I'm blessed because I've not seen Him in the flesh, and yet I still believe. In fact, you can't convince me that He doesn't exist. That's how much faith and convincing that is in my heart. See, and I'm blessed. All right? And 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. All right? Number 11. Faith is not foolishness or presumption. Faith is not foolishness or presumption. Now, I used to kind of hang out with some groups called Word of Faith, and there was a lot of misunderstanding about what faith was. And some people just got totally foolish, and sometimes people got totally presumptuous, trying to prove they had faith. Did you know you don't have to try to prove you have faith? You either got it or you don't. Okay, but some people feel like they got to do something. And they get a little foolish, and sometimes they get even presumptuous, and that can put them in a lot of danger or even set them up for disaster. So many well-meaning believers fall into danger and disaster when they mistakenly believe that foolish or presumptuous acts equal faith. For instance, some mistakenly believe that trusting God to meet their needs means that they should quit their jobs. I mean, after all, I mean, if I'm really trusting God to meet all my needs, isn't working a job kind of doubt and unbelief? I think I'll just quit my job and believe that every day someone's going to put a new check in the mail. Hey, you laugh. You probably heard the same person. Others believe that trusting God to heal them means they should never see a doctor or take medicine. Others believe that faith requires them to make wild confessions to prove they have faith. Others put themselves in high-risk situations, trusting that God will deliver them. Still, others attempt to duplicate the faith of others who have demonstrated great faith. How do we tell the difference between bold faith and foolish presumption? Jesus gives us a great example. If anyone had faith, and I didn't read the scripture up above it, let's go back and read that, and then we'll come back. And this is found in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3 through 11. And this is the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness by the devil. And the devil's called the tempter. It says, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, He shall give His angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, It is written, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan. For it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So how do we tell the difference between bold faith and foolish presumption? Jesus gives us a great example. If anyone had faith, Jesus did. Amen? If anyone could accomplish what he believed, Jesus could. Amen? But he didn't. Satan tried to tempt Jesus to act foolishly and presumptuously in faith. First, Satan tried to tempt Jesus into turning stones into bread to meet his physical need. I want to tell you, 40 days without food, you might be a little hungry by then. All right? Jesus, he had the power, didn't he, to turn those stones into bread. Jesus resisted because true faith is not guided by need, but by obedience to the Word of God. Second, Satan tried to tempt Jesus into throwing himself down from the pinnacle of the temple and then trust that the angels would catch him in the sight of all. This would be a great way to prove he was the Son of God, right? Jesus could have thrown himself down. He could have probably kept himself from falling, the angels. But Jesus refused because true faith is not guided by a desire to prove anything to anyone. Misapplying the Word of God in an attempt to make God act outside of His will is regarded as tempting the Lord. Third, Satan tried to get Jesus to do a foolish thing, to bow and worship Him so that He could receive the power and glory of this world's kingdoms. Jesus rebuked Satan because this was a violation of his faith in God. In every temptation, Jesus overcame by staying true to the Word of God. Jesus did not try to duplicate the accomplishment of other men of God. He came to do what His Father sent Him to do. Attempting to prove that we have faith is foolish and leads to many presumptuous actions. Attempting to duplicate the faith of someone else who did great things for God can lead to great disappointment and bring disrepute on themselves and the gospel. As someone once said, One man's faith is another man's presumption. Presumption is a sin that tempts particularly bold, zealous, and courageous people who are eager to do something great for God. True faith is based upon the true meaning of Scripture, not taken out of context, cut and pasted with other Scriptures, or twisted to justify foolish and presumptuous actions. True faith is born out of a genuine relationship with God, intent on pleasing Him and doing His will. True faith resist foolish and presumptuous sins in order to accomplish the will of God. Now there's a whole lot more that we could talk about on that issue of faith, foolishness, and presumption. But the point is our faith is in the God that we walk with. Our faith is not in somebody else's faith. Our faith is not in our faith. Our faith is in God. And we are to walk in such a personal way with Him on the basis of His Scripture that we are simply out to do His will for us. What we are called to do, not what somebody else is called to do. Says, well, Elijah called down fire out of heaven, so I'm going to call down fire out of heaven. Well, I hope you're not real disappointed. Nobody else called fire out of heaven, you know. Now, remember, there were two that wanted to, you know. James and John, the sons of thunder, they got the nickname because they wanted to call down fire out of heaven like Elijah and burn these unbelievers up. And Jesus said, you know not what spirit you are of, for I did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. See, they wanted to just be like Elijah. Like, we'll prove to you, Jesus, we got faith. Jesus rebuked them. And so many times that happens when we get into foolishness and presumption. we are left disappointed, no fire, and everybody's going, yeah, yeah, your God's really something, isn't he? And it's not God at all. It's that they've been foolish and they've been presumptuous. They did not know their God. They didn't know his heart. Okay? All right, number 12. The ones who will be justified before God are those who live by faith. Those who live by faith. Romans 1:17, For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is it written, the just shall live by faith. Now this was the scripture that shook Martin Luther's world. Martin Luther was a Catholic man, and he was assigned to teach the Bible at the University of Wittenberg in Germany. And as he was studying the book of Romans and teaching the book of Romans, he came across this passage, and he was trying to somehow fit this into righteousness through works, and he just could not get it to fit. And so he was struggling with this whole idea of what is righteousness. And he finally, the revelation that came that sparked the whole, it was a Catholic Reformation, but because they refused him and kicked him out, it became a Protestant Reformation, was that righteousness is by faith. It's not by works. It is by faith. And it's this scripture here that shook his world. And it says in Romans 10, verse 3 through 4, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, meaning the Jews, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law to everyone, for righteousness to everyone who what? Believes. All right? So we aren't trying to work our way to righteousness, but Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who simply believes. It's given as a gift. It's given as a gift to believe. All right? When we keep trying to work for it, it says we do not believe God's gift. See? Sometimes people have a hard time believing God can just... You mean he can forgive us that easy? Yes. But it's so hard for us to believe that. And thus, we have to live by faith. All right? Number 13. Faith is the means through which those who believe become children of God. Now, I know a lot of people think, well, we're all children of God in this world. That's not what the Bible says. We are all God's creatures. We're all made in the image of God, you know, but we are fallen. But the Bible tells us in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So who are the ones who have the right to become children of God? Those who believe in his name. And so it's very important that you understand the connection between faith and being a child of God. Number 14, those who do not have faith are called unreasonable and wicked. Those who do not have faith are called unreasonable and wicked. 2 Thessalonians 3:2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. You see, unbelievers accept only what they perceive with their five physical senses. If they can't see it, hear it, taste it, touch it, or smell it, it must not be real. That's how they determine that God isn't real, because they cannot see him, they cannot have any kind of physical reality with him, and so therefore he must not exist. All right? Now, there's a lot I could say there. You know, the atheist who said that and said, well, I don't believe, I don't see him. Says, well, have you ever seen your brain? Therefore, I have not seen your brain. You've not seen your brain. Therefore, your brain does not exist. You see, it's foolish. Because people don't understand the spiritual realm and that God is spirit. You cannot see God. In fact, that's why Jesus came, so that he could become the image of the invisible God. And Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay? You cannot see spirit, but you can see Jesus. And Jesus came to completely imitate the Father in a physical body. Okay? All right. Because they exclude God from the debate, some people don't want to even have God in the debate. They just want to exclude him from the debate about life and science and all that. Those who do not believe in God or his word become foolish in their reasoning. I mean, you know, the idea of how this world came into being and human beings came here and they don't believe that God created, I've heard the arguments, well, it must have been seeded from aliens from some other planet. Okay? But the question is, well, where did they come from? Well, they were seeded by another group. Well, where did they come from? You get right back to the same loop of arguments. So there has to be a time where there was someone who has always existed. Someone who's always been here. Because they exclude God in their lives, they have no basis for moral restraint. I mean, if you take God out of the equation, there's no judgment, there's no lawgiver, therefore there's no morality other than what you accept and what we all agree is right for us. Yours is different than mine, but as long as we live by our own conviction, then we're all okay. And therefore, we live in a tolerant society today where people are doing crazy things because people are trapped in bodies, you know, and people are saying I'm a woman trapped in a man's body or a man trapped in a woman's body or I'm a white person trapped in a black body or a black person trapped in a white body. And you say, well, that's kind of political. But I want to tell you, that's where you go when you take God out of the equation. Nothing makes sense anymore. Everything's on the table to be talked about. I like what Billy Graham said about one that I won't mention on tape, but changed from a man to a woman. Said he may have changed to a woman here, but when he stands before God, he will stand as a man. And that was because God created him a man. Amen? All right. So, they're unreasonable and they're wicked when they do not have faith in God. Number 15. It is through faith that we understand divine mysteries. Now, let's face it. I don't understand creation, how it all came about. But I do know this, that the Bible says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Amen? And because of faith, I just accept that. I believe that and I live my life on the basis that God created the heavens and the earth. I don't have to try to figure it out. Christopher Columbus, when he discovered the New World, he launched out because in that day they believed in a flat world. They believed you could go to the end and fall off. All right? And so Christopher Columbus believed what the Word said about he has inscribed it upon the circle of the earth. And so he believed that Word that the world is a circle. And so he launched out with that faith on the Word of God. And guess what? The world was not flat. The world was round. And we're here today because somebody had faith enough to believe the Bible and launch out even though the scientists were saying, no, you're crazy. It's flat. Okay? Christopher Columbus understood divine mysteries because of faith. All right? Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Guess what? Through the microscopes, these that can see down into these, now we understand these minute invisible things called atoms and electrons and all these kind of things that are a part of the building blocks of what we see as visible. You can't see those things, but you can see the how God puts them together and suddenly things become visible. So He made all these things out of things that were not seen. Those who have faith can understand mysteries based upon what God's revealed. Those without faith will not accept what they cannot perceive with their five physical senses. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7 through 10. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God, ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age had knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, has entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, if you are walking by faith, you will understand the mysteries of God through the revelation of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in a way that people who do not have faith will never figure out. They just, because they refuse to believe what God says, they do not have the building blocks to come to the understanding of that mystery. Okay? All right. Number 16. Those who believe without first seeing are blessed by God. And I'm not going to read the scripture there because we talked about it earlier. John chapter 20, verse 24 through 29. Remember Thomas? He would not believe until he saw the prints in Jesus' hands and the spear in his side, the wound. And Jesus said, Simon, you believe because you have seen, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. All right, so those who believe without first seeing are blessed by God. Number 17, God often works in people's lives according to the level of their faith. According to the level of their faith. Now, there are times where I've seen God work on the basis of mercy. On the basis of mercy. I remember going to pray for someone one time, and that morning was not a good morning for me. All right, I mean, it was not one of those spiritual mornings. And they were in pain, and they needed a healing. All right? And I just went to them and I said, look, I don't really have a whole lot of faith right now. And I told God on the way over there, God, right now I am not in shape spiritually to be praying for anyone to be healed. And so I'm asking for you to just have mercy. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do, but God, have mercy on this person. So I went and I prayed for them. And guess what? The pain left. And I'm going, wow! It wasn't my faith. Definitely not. And I remember one time, when I grew up, I had lots of problems with my eyes. As far as I wake up in the morning, they'd be like swollen, painful, light sensitive. And I struggled with that growing up. People made fun of me at school because I'd come to school and my eyes would be puffy, I'd be squinty and all this. And people just didn't understand what my dilemma was. And there were times I wish I didn't have to go to school. My mom and dad made me go anyway because they loved me enough to get an education. But I went through a lot of harassment because of that. And I remember even growing as I grew up a little bit older. And I went to college and I was working overnights. And that's not really good because your sleep patterns are all messed up. And I remember my eyes were giving me fits. And I was, you know, I was trying to believe. Confessing by His stripes. And I was not getting better. I was getting worse. And I just finally came to a point, I said, God, I do not understand. I am doing everything I know to do. I am confessing Your Word. I'm believing as much as I can believe. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do, and it's getting worse. If I got to have more faith, I'm in trouble. So God, I'm just asking You to have mercy on me. Have mercy. And I just kind of broke down in a little bit of a sob. Just have mercy on me, God. And did you know, at that moment, I was healed. And God spoke to me. He says, you will never be healed because you earned it by your faith. It is always because of My mercy. In other words, you can't earn anything. Sometimes we get the idea that we're earning whatever we're getting because I'm a man of faith. I got it by My faith. Well, faith pleases God and God will act on faith. But sometimes God does act according to the level of your faith. All right? Let's look here at some of the verses. Matthew 8:13. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed from that same hour. Now the story there, background, is that this centurion had someone sick. And he knew Jesus could heal. And when Jesus was going to go to his house, he said, oh no, Lord, I'm too unworthy for You to come to my house. And I'm a man of under authority, and I understand how authority works. He said, you know, if I give a command to one of my soldiers, they go, and they do it on the basis of my command. All you have to do, Lord, is give Your command, and it will be done. And Jesus would marvel. He said, I've never seen such great faith in all of Israel. This man, and so He said, let it be done according to your faith. And did you know what? Jesus healed that man's servant right there. And Jesus never even had to go to his house. And He did it on the basis of how this man believed. You know, from that very hour, the man was healed. Matthew chapter 9, verse 28 and 29. And when they had come into the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." According to your faith. All right? Sometimes it's the faith of someone else. Remember the men who brought their friend on a pallet and let him down through the roof? It wasn't the man in the pallet's faith, but these men had faith for their friend. But so somewhere faith needs to be involved. Amen? Somewhere faith needs to be involved. All right, number 18. In fact, let me just say this. It's good to have brothers and sisters in Christ who can believe for you when you're not doing very well believing for yourself. When you're in pain, it's very hard sometimes to believe for healing because you're reminded that you're not healed because the pain's telling you all the time, you're not well. And so someone who's not going through the pain can sometimes have more faith to keep standing and believing and declaring, you know, the promises of God over your life. All right, number 18. It is through faith and patience that we inherit the promises of God. And oh, it's that patience thing that we really don't like. You know, we don't like patience because kind of like the Heinz is the patient, it's making me wait. Remember? You know, they use it for the ketchup commercial too, that song. But we don't like waiting. And we think if we don't get result right now, then our faith must not be working. And that's not true at all. It's not true at all. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, he says that you do not become sluggish, in other words, lazy and kind of getting to a place you're not being intent with your faith, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Faith and patience. Those are the power twins, faith and patience. They go together. All right? So patience is allowing God to fulfill His promise according to His plan for His glory and our ultimate good. In other words, God has got a whole lot more involved in this than just answering your prayer. It may be that your healing is for a higher purpose than just you getting well. Why did the man at the gate called Beautiful get healed? Acts chapter 3, when Jesus walked through that gate day after day after day and never healed that man? Could Jesus have healed that man? Yes, Jesus could have healed that man. But on that day, Peter and John, after Jesus has gone to heaven, walk through, and that day the man gets healed. Well, guess what? It results in 5,000 people getting saved. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, 5,000 after this miracle. You see, God had something bigger than just this man getting healed. There was the gospel going out. There was a lot involved. And so God, it's giving God the right, not that He needs it, He has the right, but it is allowing God to fulfill His promise to you according to His plan, for His glory and your ultimate good. Sometimes if we ask God to, and I've seen this as a in our church, there are times where if we had grown in our church at a time where we were at that time, it would not have been healthy growth. Sometimes God says you're not growing now because your foundation is too weak to sustain the growth. Amen? All right. So sometimes you have to be patient. All right? All right, number 19. Patience is developed through the testing of the believer's faith. Well, that's why we don't like patience, because it tests our faith. And sometimes we realize our faith is not very strong. You know, Abraham had to wait 25 years from the time God says you're going to have a baby till the time he actually had a baby. And all this time it looks like it's getting worse and worse and worse, because you don't get more likely to have a baby when you get older. You become less likely to have a baby when you get older, especially when you're 99 and 100 years old. All right? But it says that Abraham did not grow weak in faith, but he was persuaded that God would do what he was going to do. Now, that tested his faith. That waiting tested his faith. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy. You got your smiles on? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, I want to say something very important here. It's in your notes. It's not the person that's being tested. It's the faith that's being tested. Satan could care less about you. He wants your faith. He wants you to just give up on God. He wants you to just walk away from Christianity. He wants you to just walk away from the promise of God. He doesn't care about you. It's not you that's being tested. It's the faith. He hates your faith, because through faith we overcome the world. Amen? We overcome through our faith. So Satan and testings are there to prove our faith. God allowed Satan to test Job's faith, didn't he? But you know what? The things that Job went through did not shake his faith. And I'm sure he questioned a whole lot, but his faith stood strong. And in the end, hey, he came out twice as good as he was when he went into it. All right, number 20. True faith is evidenced by corresponding actions. We talked a little bit about this in salvation in the second lesson, James 2. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, if I truly have faith, my faith will have action. If I don't believe, then I won't step out and act on what I say I believe. Faith and works are like two oars in a canoe. You ever been canoeing and you only have one oar? Now, you can use one oar, but you have to keep switching back and forth. But if you've got two oars, as you got to work both oars to get that thing moving forward. All right? Well, that's the way it is. It takes both of them to keep from going around in circles. You just keep using this one, you're going to go around in circles. Faith without works, or works without faith. Both of you just keep going around in circles. All right? It takes faith and works working together. All right. Corresponding actions. Number 21, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. James 2:20. But do you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? If we proclaim we have faith but never act upon our faith, then it's rendered useless and void of life. All right? I mean, I could be a starving man and someone bring me a nice hot plate of food and put it right there in front of me and say, do you believe that if you eat this food, you will live? And I could say, oh yes, I believe in food. I believe that if I eat this food, I will live. Do you believe? Well, then eat. Well, I do believe that I eat this food, I will live. And die falling in a plate of food. Because I never acted on what I said I believed. Okay? So I'm dead. Faith without works is dead. Number 22. Through works, our faith is made perfect or complete. Through works, our faith is made perfect or complete. James 2:22. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And he's talking about Abraham. Remember, God told Abraham to go and sacrifice Isaac? Now, Abraham could have said, oh, I have faith in God. But you know what? His faith in God acted. He went, he did what God said to do. And because of his works, God swore by an oath that blessing I will bless you, and God actually made a covenant on a basis of an oath, not just a promise, but an oath. And that became the basis upon which Christ went to the cross, because of that faith with works. It perfected his faith. All right? Works, corresponding actions, perfect or complete our faith. In other words, works make our faith genuine. Okay? Number 23. And we're going to go through these pretty quickly. So I hope you can write them down, because we're running short on time. Faith's corresponding actions can include, in other words, these are things that can show forth that faith is real or genuine. Speaking to the mountain. is a way faith can be released. Then second one, calling things that do not exist as though they do. Next, not focusing on contrary evidence, and like the wind and the waves with Peter on the sea. Next, not wavering in unbelief, but giving glory to God, like Abraham. Next, not looking at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. All right? We'll pause just for a second, because we're moving to the next slide. We'll come back to it afterwards if you need that. Also, responding in godly fear. God told Noah, I'm sending a flood. Build an ark for the salvation of your household. Well, you know, Noah feared God. And Noah got to work. Okay? Because of his godly fear. Okay? If you fear God, you're going to act upon that godly fear. Next, obedience to God is a way we show our faith. Next, embrace and confess the promises. Next, suffering for righteousness' sake. Do you think those people over in the Middle East right now being beheaded and persecuted in unimaginable ways, by going through that persecution, that their faith must be real? Yes, because all they have to do is deny Jesus, deny Christ, convert to Islam, and they would be fine. Okay? So suffering for righteousness' sake. Or, you know, it doesn't have to just be for your belief in Christ. It could be suffering for doing what's right, for righteousness' sake. Okay? Next, acts of compassion is a way of showing faith. In James chapter 2, when you say to someone who needs something, hey, if you just say, oh, bless you, go in peace and be warm and fed, but you didn't do anything, then your faith it was dead. So your faith, act in compassion. Okay? All right, number 24. It is through faith that we gain victory and receive miracles. And look, I don't have time to read that passage, but it's over in Hebrews 11. This is the hall of faith, where you see that how people did mighty works and received miracles because of their faith throughout the Old Testament. All right? Number 25, genuine faith can sometimes draw persecution from those who do not have faith. And of course, Hebrews 11, the same passage, the same chapter that had all the victories and the miracles, also talked about the ones who were persecuted and died at the edge of the sword and stoning and all the rest because they had faith. They didn't get the mighty victory and the mighty miracle. But theirs was faith too because they didn't let go of their belief, okay, in what God said. Number 26, the world, the flesh, and the devil oppose our faith in God. Therefore, Paul refers to the commitment to live by faith as the good fight of faith. It's a fight to live by faith because everything about you is trying to get you to let go of your faith. It's trying to fight against your faith. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Number 27, Paul describes faith as a protective shield in times of assault by the enemy. Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, what's a shield for? It's to protect you from incoming assault. Arrows, and many times those arrows would be set on fire, and those would be flaming missiles come. And man, if they hit you, the arrow's bad enough, but to be set on fire with the arrow, I mean, these are fiery darts, and that's the way the enemy is. But our faith keeps quenching those fiery darts. Many times going into battle, those shields would be covered with leather and they would soak them in water before they would go into battle so that as those flaming arrows hit, that would not catch the shield or it would extinguish the flame. All right? So that's our faith. Number 28, those who live and die in faith obtain a good testimony. I want to ask you, what is your testimony going to be? When you live this life and your last breath is taken and people start writing your obituary, and let's say in heaven it's recorded, will it be said about you that you lived by faith? Will it be said by others that your life exemplified a person who believed in Jesus all the way to the end and was controlled by the Word of God? Hebrews 11:39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, not in this life. Number 29, faith works through love. Well, I've seen some people who claim to have faith, but they're mean. They're mean people. I mean, they're big on faith, but they're not kind people. They're not, you know, they're angry people. They're proud people. 1 Corinthians 13:2 says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, that's pretty big faith, but have not love, I am nothing. Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. What is it that God's looking for? Faith working through our love. Love for God and our love for other people. That should be the motivating attitude by which our faith is released. For God, love for God, and love for one another. Release our faith to believe God for His promises. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That concludes our lesson today.